This morning we open the Word of God in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, page 1145 in our Pew Bible, 1145, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, of which we read the verses 1 through 11, and the first four verses is our text for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1145. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's our scripture passage and text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, brothers and sisters, we set out on another series of sermons, this time we will be going through what's called Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It has struck some of our members what peculiar letter this is. They read it with a growing sense of bewilderment and surprise. It's unlike any other. Especially the reading of the final chapters raises eyebrows, raises questions, and makes you wonder what the apostle was up to in this unusual style and tone. As in no other letter, however, we hear Paul speak as the pastor, hear his passion and compassion. Of all his letters, this one is the most personal too. In no other letter do we see Paul as man as clearly. Yet he writes as the apostle, as the herald of Christ, bringing the message of Christ. The congregation of Corinth, beloved, was special to Paul. It was his first congregation in southern Greece. Initially, he had worked there for a year and a half. After he had left the place to move on to Ephesus and beyond, he remained their spiritual father. He provided spiritual care for them by his correspondence. He also gave leadership by a visit and through his representatives, Timothy and Titus. Slowly but surely, though, the relationship between Paul and the congregation deteriorated. How come? Paul didn't have any such difficulties with the other congregations. The relationship between him and the churches at Philippi or Thessalonica and others was very good. Witness the letters he wrote them. With them, he doesn't need to defend himself, undo unfair criticism, deal with slander or the like, as he does in this one. It's different in his relationship with the people at Corinth. They were very critical of Paul. No, not critical in the constructive sense, not in the sense of discerning between right and wrong, of judging what it's all about. Theirs is one of negativism. It's the fault-finding kind. To fault-finding people, nothing is good. Everything is negative because it doesn't agree with their personal ideas and opinions. It's a destructive kind of criticism, the kind that stalls the progress of the church, that breaks down and that spoils the atmosphere. That's how things developed, beloved, between Paul and the congregation of Corinth. They thought they knew it all. Whatever they did not like, they cut up. They had their negative feelings toward him, against him as man, against his way of speaking, his looks, and his sincerity. Yes, they wondered whether he was a real apostle, actually. That's what happens when people lose sight of the gospel of the Christ of God, and they can't get past the man who brings it. Paul, however, did everything he could to remedy the situation, improve the relationship, resolve the problems. He wrote letters, for instance, yes, more than the ones we have. As we can conclude from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed. So that's 1 Corinthians, which actually is his second letter to the Corinthians. After he had sent Timothy there, who could not resolve the differences, he made a short and sudden visit himself, called the painful visit, chapter 2 in the second epistle, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. But then he says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. That was then his so-called third letter. Titus had brought that letter in person. This time, it did help. It did work out. And Titus' return to Paul brought joy, comfort. Yes, comfort. The beginning of a new relationship transpired. The attitude of the congregation began to change. What a great relief. That's when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. So actually, his fourth. Now he could explain himself. justify his apostleship, and he shows himself in his love, his passion for this church of Christ. So that's what we see in our text, Paul's apostolic letter of comfort for God's congregation. He seeks to comfort, he speaks of comfort, and he teaches comfort. That's how I would like to summarize the text of this morning. Paul's apostolic letter of comfort for God's congregation. He seeks to comfort, he speaks of comfort, and he teaches comfort. So first of all, he seeks to comfort. Just as in his other epistles, brothers and sisters, Paul starts out this letter by naming the senders and addressees. He presents himself as the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's important to note that. He did not declare himself an apostle. God did. That was important for the Corinthians who questioned his apostleship. Those people, however, who denied that Paul was an apostle, denied the will of God. That's important not only for the Corinthians, for us too. Paul's epistles are much more than some interesting documents from ancient days, interesting but just to be received for information. He is speaking on behalf of God as apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, just as we have that today, when the representative of our government is speaking elsewhere, then they are hearing the message of his sender. That's how an apostle spoke too. Hence, Paul's words were to be received and accepted as the words of Christ himself. It's good today again that we are reminded of that we are aware of it. Paul is not the only sender, though, beloved. Timothy was involved too. Just because Paul is the apostle doesn't make him more than his fellow workers. Timothy also had his dealings with the congregation at Corinth and must have discussed these issues with Paul thoroughly. Perhaps Timothy wrote the epistle with his own hands, due to the fact that Paul could have been troubled by poor eyesight, as some surmise. The letter was written, however, not just to the congregation at Corinth, also to the saints throughout Achaia. This was the name of the Roman province of which Corinth was the capital. It's important to note that Paul addressed this letter to others in the province too. Why would Paul do so? Hang out the dirty laundry, so to speak, for all the people in the greater Corinthian area? Well, Paul did so because the matters were so important for others also. Yes, the Holy Spirit found it important enough to have this letter included in the Bible too. In other words, we need to be aware of the issues today. Paul calls the believers there all the saints, beloved. It's good to pay attention to this word in the address. Although we are used to speaking about the communion of saints, which is good and correct, in our present-day jargon, saints are considered holy rollers. People will vehemently deny that church members are saints. Well, whatever people may think this word means, believers are. They are claimed by God, set apart for him through Christ's blood. They are important to God, and therefore also important to the apostle. They are the ones who share in the grace of God and have peace with God through the reconciliation in Christ's work of atonement. Hence, they should also be reminded for what purpose they are set apart. They are called to live to the praise of God. That's what Paul expresses in his first words. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the life of believers is all about, first and foremost. That's what this epistle is all about as well. Praise be to God. Let's observe that right away, beloved, that this is what it's all about for Paul, for God's servants. It's not about Paul, about the apostle, the servant, nor about issues. No, Paul is all concerned about God, focused on the praise of God. He is central. He must be believed. That's Paul's ultimate purpose with this letter. That's what life is all about, the life of the believer, wherever he works, whatever his circumstances. When you do your work, have your plans, and make your decisions, your choices, form your opinions, come to conclusions, it must be focused on God, pleasing to God, praising God. You are living in the light of God, working in the sight of God, speaking with each other in the presence of God. And it's all about His honor and glory. You must praise Him. This is the first question we have to ask ourselves this morning, beloved. As believer, as member here at Grace Reformed Church, in view of whatever concerns we have or issue we see, is it all about God? In all that I think and do, in all that I feel and say, am I focused on God? It's the only way we are standing in life properly. Is it about God or about myself? Is God in the center or am I? Why? Why is it so important to ask yourself this question? Because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. That's the first thing Paul says. If you want to speak about God, know God, you will have to see Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's for your comfort. In Him you see God as the God who loves, who cares, the God who wants to save this world, deliver it from sin and sickness, from pain and sorrow, from war and strife, through Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. As you can see in Jesus' life, Paul holds Him up to the Corinthians because he seeks to comfort them, healing life, healing relationships, and encouraging those who are in dire straits. This Apostle Paul, beloved, experienced a lot in his life. A lot of grief, of pain, of torture, of persecution. Yet he says, praised be God, for He is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You were bought by Him. The Father showed you His love in Him. That's important for you to know, to see how He is dealing with you and to see how He is coming to you in His Word through His servant, seeking to comfort you. What you see then is that His heart goes out to you, because He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Yes, and then Paul speaks about the God of our life, the God of His love, as the God of all comfort. That's our second point. He speaks of comfort. Paul surely starts out at the right tone, beloved, when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For then he adds the reason why he should be praised. He is the Father who has compassion. He is the Father of mercies, literally. Paul translates the Hebrew expression into Greek so as to show that God the Father is full of mercies, overflows with compassion. He accepts you. He forgives you. He is filled with compassion the way a father is when he sees his child in trouble, sad and suffering, and he feels the pain too. That's how God, the Father of compassion, sees the world in its suffering, sees you too. You know, our God isn't a cold and unmoved being, as people imagine him to be sometimes. Then they portray him as the one who makes bombs explode, who causes earthquakes, sows cancer cells, has people killed. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He so loved the world that he gave his Son. He could not stand the sight of this misery, of the sin causing it. And of course, beloved, that we don't always understand how he uses the suffering, why he is behind disasters and illnesses. As we confess in Lord's Day 10, saying that they come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Then we should remember Jeremiah's words in his Lamentations, chapter 3, 31, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." He does not willingly bring affliction or grief. No, he is the Father of compassion who shows his love even in his chastisement. For healing doesn't go without pain. God is the God who turns the evil to our benefit. He is the God who saves. That's why Paul also calls him the God of all comfort. He doesn't just show mercy, as we are reminded every Christmas again and again, but he also visited his people in order to comfort them, save them in Christ. Christ is our comfort in this broken world, our only comfort. The God and Father of Christ who sent him, brothers and sisters, is the God of all comfort. That means that there is no comfort outside of him. People may seek comfort elsewhere, in alternatives like music or a hobby, a trip, just to get away from the sad circumstances. Still, there is nothing that compares to God's comfort in Jesus Christ. That's how you may live too, dependent upon him when you are troubled. Then they may all come against you, trouble you, upset you, or the circumstances may distress you. Still, God is there for you as the God of all comfort. That's what the Lord Jesus clearly conveyed and displayed too in his life. All those who were troubled and burdened could come to him and find rest. Those also whose troubles were caused by sin, who had been living in sin, would find rest and comfort with him. No, not because he condoned everything, not because he was a softy who would just comfort you because you had so many problems, troubles in the poor you kind of way. No, he accepted them and he worked on them to heal their lives, save them from their sins. That's the kind of comfort God gave, beloved, through him. You see, the word Paul uses for comfort is a very rich word, a very special word. We know it from the name of the Holy Spirit, Paraclete. The word denotes that he comes to you, calls you to himself. The word means awakening to, alerting people to the reality, to the truth about themselves. That's why we call the Holy Spirit Counselor too, the one who makes you think about your life, about your situation, and who alerts you to the place for which you are heading. Then the Paraclete alerts, advises, and admonishes, but always in the sense of seeking your well-being, your salvation. Hence, he is the comforter, the one who comes to your side, puts his hand on your shoulder, puts his arm around you, and speaks to you his words of grace and of peace. That's how the Father of compassion shows you that his heart goes out to you and that he wants to save you with his word and spirit. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Paul himself needed comfort too, beloved. Therefore, he uses those names for God, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, to introduce his discussion, his teaching on comfort. In the verses 4 through 11, he refers to his own troubles, hardships, and deliverances. Paul was dealing with stress all the time. He was always under duress, under the pressures of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Hence, Paul's reference to it meant to help others deal with such suffering and be comforted too. How? Well, just as Paul does, look back to the past and think of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Paul knew, I am reconciled with God. I have peace with God, as we saw in Romans 5. God is for me. Who will bring any charge against me? Christ Jesus intercedes for me. What great comfort that is. That's how we may learn to be comforted too, as we do when we think of Lord's Day 1, or of our baptism and the rich promises we have in it. We have this comfort also when we look ahead, when we focus on the hope we have of life after death, of glory and eternal life, of a new heaven and a new earth. Yet, beloved, Paul's comfort also is very realistic, tangible, and concrete in his present life. He elaborates on that in the verses 8 through 11, where he indicates what suffering he underwent. He felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Yes, and then Paul brings others into the picture too. His fellow believers who comfort him by their prayers, but who also comfort each other. That's our third point. He teaches comfort. The Apostle Paul expresses this very personally in chapter 7, brothers and sisters, how much the visit from Titus and the message of Titus comforted him. In Titus' comfort, He felt the comfort of the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And that's so true and so important. The comfort which others bring as well. Of course, when you have been comforted personally, the Holy Spirit will use you to comfort others. Indeed, this won't happen automatically. The Holy Spirit teaches us this by this word. Paul leads us in this because he knows what man is like. We're so inclined to individualism. Live beside each other and pass each other with hearts closed. The comfort we ourselves have, however, we should share. Paul instructs us. Share with each other in the church, in the world also where a lot of people are living under stress. Now, thankfully, I do hear among the congregation how this comfort is extended when people are suffering under stress, and how encouraging and strengthening it is to know that others pray for you and show their care for you, not only in words but also in deeds. Then it's again the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who surrounds you, who embraces you. This is the first lesson Paul wants to teach with this letter of comfort, beloved. Find your comfort with God. The Holy Spirit renders you this comfort when he speaks to you in his word. Every time he comes to you here in church, he draws you to himself and shows you his compassion, his comfort. He lifts you up and shows you the way, gives you hope, and reminds you of his faithfulness. Thus, you will see the sense of your life again, the purpose also of his way in your life. And you will praise him as the Father of compassion and the God of all mercies, of all comfort. Yes, that he does so also in order that you comfort others with the same comfort. Then you cannot keep that for yourself, Paul shows. But you want to pass it on, what God has done to your soul, to your life. You show it to your children, to your friends, to your colleagues. You show it in words and deeds. As you broke through the impasse in your life, my brother and my sister, out of the distress in your situation, so you break through to others by pointing to the love of God, the mercies of God, and the comfort of God. When you have experienced a lot, it's good to speak about that with others. No, not to put yourself in the center, but to focus the attention of the other on the same Father of compassion and God of all comfort. When God has touched your life with his love, with his comfort, you desire for others to share in this comfort. God wants to reach others through you, through your prayers, and through your words, yes, through the word of the Holy Spirit who comforts us and who counsels us to comfort others with the only comfort we have from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be praised now and forever. Amen.